Good morning. Our scripture passage today is 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 through 13. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself, our Lord Jesus, clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
All right, thank you, Christine. Good morning, Antioch Church.
Good morning.
I'm Pastor Patrick. It's good to be here with you today. Just found out this morning that Cheryl's brother passed away on Friday unexpectedly. So if you don't mind, we'll just pause and just give a quick word of prayer for Cheryl and family. Father, thank you for your comforting presence with us. And thank you for your lordship over life and death. Lord, we just pause to recognize Cheryl and her family and maybe others too who are hurting or grieving this morning, and ask that you would be our comfort and that you would be honored and glorified in the way that we process the difficulties and hurts in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that with all the arrangements or whatever is going to happen, that you would just be involved in it, and may the gospel become clearer and clearer throughout the family interactions. But Father, we thank you for your love for us that cares about things like this and the things that we go through. So we just leave ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, before we jump into this passage, we're in a series on prayer, and we're looking at different prayers in the Bible. We're going to be praying for people who are away from us, but I was curious, how many of you grew up right in North Minneapolis? Any of you? Okay? That's kind of what I suspected, like a couple of you did, or are growing up in North Minneapolis. How many of you live within 20 minutes of your parents? Okay. Okay, good. Here's a fun one. How many of you got saved in this church, came to Christ in this church? Okay, couple. It's interesting. We live in such a mobile society, right? We're always on the move. And it's normal to get to know some people, have a relationship in Christ with some people, and then to like put a stop to that, move somewhere else and get to know more new people and have discipleship. I'm getting discipled by someone else. I'm meeting someone new. I've got whole new relationships. And then we move again. And we do it all over again. And it's an interesting thing that I'm sure has a tremendous impact on our lives. I was thinking about my own story of this. I grew up in Elyria, Ohio. We're actually going there in a couple of days to visit our family. And I was thinking about it. I was saved as a kid at the Calvary Baptist Church in Avon Lake, Ohio. I was discipled in my youth at the Church of the Open Door in Elyria, Ohio. Then we moved to Southern Ohio, where we went to school. We attended Southgate Baptist Church for probably 10 years and had discipling relationships, discipled a ton of students when we were there, had some other people investing in us. Then we moved to Chicago to go to grad school, go to seminary, and we were in a church for 4 years there. More relationships, a lot of relationships with fellow students. Then we moved to Iowa. We were 11 years in one church, and then for another year, we helped a couple of church plants. around the state. And then we moved to, up to Minnesota, and we were in Becker. We've been in Becker for 11 years. And so we have relationships from the Free Church there, and then now relationships here. And it's like, whew, that's crazy. Who does that, right? And it kind of results in, and I know a lot of you could relate to that. It's like it results in this thing where I have way more relationships in my past than I have in my present. I know more people who are away from me than I know who live near me. And it's a strange dynamic, and I wonder if it's kind of because of our ability to travel and move so much. But just a week ago, my buddy Carl called from Iowa, and I had the opportunity to help lead him to Christ and help him get his early growth going. This was a number of years ago. He called me last week. He needed some advice, wanted to talk about something. I'm like, man, this is cool. This is really cool. And then the other day, I talked to my buddy Dan. We were discipled together in high school. He lives in Missouri, just finishing his last chemo treatment. Spent some time on the phone with Dan. This morning, friends of ours from the Becker Free Church come to visit. We have like all these relationships with people who sometimes aren't real close to us. What do we do with that? We're in a series on prayer, so today I want to talk about how do we pray for people who are away from us. Because as we look in the New Testament, we see the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul would definitely have a much more robust story to tell than I can about relationships with people who he's not near. Because he was traveling all over the place, and he was a bold evangelist. He'd lead people to Jesus, start a church, disciple people, and then move and do it again. And each time he would leave all these people behind, which is kind of nice because he would write letters to them. And that's how we got a good chunk of our New Testament are the letters that Paul was writing to people who were far away. This morning, as we take a look at this, we see where Paul had been in a city called Philippi, and he was getting the little Philippian church started. We have a letter to them. He was getting them going in their faith, but the town rebelled against the gospel. And they beat up Paul and Silas. Like, they beat them pretty bad, threw them in jail. And then they got out of jail, and they're like, get out of town. We don't want you here. So he had to leave, went to the next town of Thessalonica. Now, if that was me, I would want to find a quiet place where I could sleep a lot, lick my wounds, maybe whine and complain about how hard my life is. But Paul went right back out. He's like, I can't hold the gospel in. He went right back out, started telling more people about Jesus. Led people to Christ, planted, got a new church started. And then the same thing happened and he had to leave there. And so he's thinking, he's looking back and he's reflecting. And he's thinking about all these people that he knows in all these different places. And as we come to the book of 1 Thessalonians today, 1 Thessalonians, listen to the a few verses from the end of chapter 2. Paul says, but brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person but not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it would be best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy to come and check on you. So Paul is just like longing for this fellowship that he had. He's remembering their growth in the Lord together, and in that moment, he pauses to, he's thinking, how can I encourage them and how can I pray for them? Verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 3 says, Timothy has just now come back from you and he brought us good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. So Paul's like, man, he just got this great report. He's stirred with memories and a love for his brothers and sisters, and he pauses to pray for them. They're in a place with difficulty, persecution, and he prays for them. So this morning we want to look at the prayer that Paul wrote down for the brothers and sisters in Christ that were away from him so that we can learn how to pray for people who are away from us. So it's a shorter passage. You're welcome, Christine. It's not the big, long John 17 passage that was read last week. It's a little easier. So I'm going to just read it again. 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 to 13. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our Lord because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we might come and see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Let's pray over the word of God, and then we'll take a look at what it says. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at this prayer recorded for us in Scripture. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us from it and encourage us to just be prayer warriors for people who are far from us. To not forget them, but to pray for them and hold them up and support them and fill in what is lacking in their faith. Lord, I'm sure everyone here has parents or the place where they were saved, someone who discipled them, someone who they invested in, friends who are no longer in the same body. And Lord, we just want to learn how we can hold them up in prayer and see your work continue in us, in them, and in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look into this prayer that Paul gives us, there's four themes of it that I want to see, that I want us to see today. Just four themes that come up through this prayer. They're actually pretty common themes in other prayers of Paul, and they give us some good ideas about how we can pray for people who are far from us. And the first theme is the theme of giving thanks to God for them. Paul prays to thank God for them. In verse 9, he says, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Now, it's interesting, Paul's not like writing a thank you note to the Thessalonians, you know, thank you for being good friends and for helping me when I was being persecuted with you. He doesn't go into any of that kind of stuff with them directly. What he's doing is a lot what we saw Jesus do. He's praying on their behalf. He's thanking God for them in a way that they can hear because he's writing the prayer down so that they're encouraged by Paul thanking God for them. So he's making a link. It's not just me and you in this world. It's me and God and you and God and me and you and God, right? We're all in this together. And he wants to tie it together by showing them that he's thanking God for them. Does that make sense? Thank you. Because that silence was communicating very loudly. I'm like, that must have been the most convoluted thing I've ever said. He's tying these together. So the first lesson is really simple. We should thank God for our people who are away from us. Who led you to Christ? Thank God for them. Who was your first disciple you got to invest in? Thank God for them. Who is a friend that you guys walked through some hard stuff and pointed each other to Jesus? Thank God for them. And the second part is, let them know that you thank God for them. So here's what I want to do. This is really simple. First, think about a person who you're apart from, who you'd want to give God thanks for, and show me a finger when you think about, when you have a person in mind. Just anybody that you'd want to thank God for? Good. I think that's pretty much everybody. So I have someone in mind. I'd like to give thanks. Now let's pause for like just a few seconds to give thanks to God. If you're not someone who's done much praying before, it's pretty simple. Dear Lord, thank you for this person. And you can say something to him about that. And just let's pause for about 8 seconds. And each of us just thank God for our person. Amen. Now, you've thanked God for someone who's away from you. Find a way to let them know that you just did. Paul wrote it in a letter on a piece of paper and sent it with somebody, with Timothy, I think. And, you know, he travels there and gives it to him. We've got a lot more options than he had. Send him a text, send him a note, give him a call this afternoon and just say, I thanked God for you today, or I prayed for you today. Really simple to do. Will you do that today? I will give you permission to pull out your phone and send a text during my sermon. If it's really short and quick, like I prayed for you today, send and then mute it again and turn it off, okay? So if you want to do that, I'll give you permission to do that. I don't mind. So that's the first thing, to thank God for them. And then the second thing that we see in Paul's prayer was he prayed for an opportunity to connect. Prayed for an opportunity that they could see each other again. Listen, night and day we pray most earnestly that we might see you again and supply what's lacking in your faith. And now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. He's praying that God would give some opportunity that they could see each other and reconnect again. He had said earlier in chapter 2 that they wanted to, but there were difficulties. In fact, Satan blocked them from being able to come. I don't know what that means. Maybe just through circumstances or something more spiritual or I don't know, but they're like, we actually tried. We wanted to, and it's not worked out, so we're just going to pray and ask God to clear that path for us, because we would love to see you guys. Again, we have all kinds of opportunities to connect. There is something about face-to-face, though, isn't there? Right? You know, you can send a note, you can do all kinds of things, and that's good. Paul wrote his letters, but he longed for face-to-face connection. He longed for something more. And that can be really difficult, especially when we've moved a lot and we have people all over. But as you think about who does the Lord lay on your heart, if that stirring is there, ask God for that opportunity to have a connection again. So let's pause for another 8 seconds. And that person who you just thanked God for, If it resonates with you in your heart, ask God for an opportunity to see him so you can encourage him face to face. Go. Amen. The Lord can clear paths that we don't understand or know about in some pretty awesome ways. Paul moves to a third thing he prays about. And this is a really big deal. Paul prays for love. He prays for their love to overflow. Verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Paul prays specifically for love. I think, honestly, we've missed in some ways how big of a deal love is to the gospel. You could almost say love is the expression of the gospel. I grew up more in a tradition that would say truth is the expression of the gospel. Saying the words, right? And getting it out there. But truth without love is just like somebody banging on a cymbal for no reason at all. It doesn't carry any weight. It doesn't actually make a difference. Love without words also doesn't quite give glory to God. It might actually just help me or you, but it doesn't point people to our Savior. So we want to have both. But without love, we're missing something. And the New Testament describes love not as like a thing that I can possess, but something that moves, something that flows. It's an expression. It's a flow in between us. And when we read in the New Testament, it talks about this a lot. Jesus talked about it a lot. The Apostle Paul, it's the foundation of all of his ethic and human relationships. The book of 1 John is basically just about that. And it describes this flow of love that starts where? Where does the flow of love start for us as Christians? What's the source? God is the source. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. It starts with God. He's the source, and love flows from God to us. And then Jesus said that somebody asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the first and the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. So the second movement of love is from us back to God. God loved us, and we're moved by that. And we're like, wow, I want to love you back. And we love him back through faith and obedience and trust and dependence. And we love the Lord back. And that's the second big movement of love. Well, then somebody asked Jesus, what is the great commandment? And he said, the first is love the Lord your God. And the second one's a lot like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So he says that, you know, God loves us and we love him back, but we're also like motivated by that to love our neighbor. And who is our neighbor according to Jesus? He gives a story to answer it about somebody who is in need, who is actually different than me, but the need was there. And instead of going like this, they engaged, you know, they met that need. They found someone and neighbor actually means neighbor. So he's like, if you've experienced the love of God and love him back, then that flow of love is going to go to the person who lives next door to you. That's not always easy, but it's good. Or the person who works next to you, or the relative of yours that might be challenging sometimes, right? We love our neighbor. We love the person who needs to be loved with the love of God. That's what we do. That's the next expression of love. And then, as Jesus kept talking about it, he says later, I'm going to give you a new commandment. So you can add this to those two. This is a big deal. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. Love one another. As you're forming into this group of followers of Jesus called the church, learn how to love one another really well. That's another flow of the love of God among us, as we love one another. And he gave some other specifics, right? Husbands, love your wives and all this stuff. But then you end up with like, okay, that covers most people on earth, but some people are just really bad. And I would even consider them enemies. And Jesus was like, that's fine. That's no problem. You can have enemies. Here's what you should do with your enemies. Love your enemies. So love kind of permeates the whole thing. It comes from God, fills us, we love him back, and then it's this call to love one another. So Paul is like reflecting on all of this when he prays, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." I think that's pretty cool. Do you stop and pray for people who are away from you that their love would increase? I don't think that's something I naturally go to very often. But I'm listening to Paul going, but I think I should. Because that shows the impact of God's connection with them. It shows the impact of the gospel in their life, praying that they would grow in love and that that would overflow. And then he gives us one more thing that he prays for people far from them. For strength to be holy, like strength and holiness. He says, "May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones." He prays for strength that they would be holy, set apart, devoted to God, pleasing to the Lord, and ready for the return of Jesus. Again, is that our common prayer, what you and I pray for our people? The Word of God helps us here because it helps us go, well, maybe that's not what I pray for very often. What do I usually pray for when there's somebody I know and I think about them? Oh, so-and-so from Iowa, or someone from back home, or my buddy Dan battling cancer, or whatever. What do I think of? What do you normally think of? It's probably the same thing. We pray for... I didn't hear what you said.
Comfort.
For comfort, yep. For health.
Physical well-being.
We pray for their safety, right? We pray for maybe the growth. We pray for all these kind of things. We pray for relationships. We pray for, and those are all good things, and I don't think those are unbiblical or wrong at all. I think we should pray for all those things. But sometimes we stay there, which spiritually is kind of surface level prayers. And Paul is saying, a lot like Jesus did, let's get underneath that. And let's pray for something a little more substantial in our faith. Let's pray that they would grow in holiness and in love, and that Christ would transform their hearts, and that it would show in all of their relationships. So he gives us these four themes that he thanks God for them, prays for this opportunity to connect, and then he just wants them to know he's praying for their love to grow and just overflow. He's praying for strength that they would experience a deeper level of holiness. This is a different kind of way than I usually pray for people who are far from me, and I'm challenged by this. So one of the things that I'm going to do this week, and I would invite you to do as well, is take this little prayer from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Take this little prayer. If you got a program, there's the references in your notes too. And just copy the text. You can screenshot it and save it on your phone. You can write it down on a piece of paper. I don't care. Stick it on your refrigerator and just kind of use it to pray for somebody else and pray for them. As God, say, "Lord, who do you have in mind? Who should I pray for this for?" The Lord will give you someone. He'll put someone on your mind and pray that prayer for them so that they too would know, and let them know. I mean, really follow Paul's example. Like, hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm giving God thanks for you. I'm praying that your love would grow and overflow and that you would grow in holiness. And I love you. So practice praying Paul's prayer and let people know about it. I'm going to pray it for you at the end of our service after we sing our closing song. But for now, let's just close this time in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, for prayers that Paul has written down. We have a few more of them we want to look at in the next few weeks. And Lord, as we think about this one, I pray that you would convict us as to where we need to grow and how we uphold each other. Lord, even if it's friends of ours from here, from Antioch Church, who moved or left, and we miss them, and maybe we're even a little frustrated, but Lord, we pray for them, for these good things, that you would continue your work in their life. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to remember this, to apply this, and actually practice praying this example prayer that you have given us so that we can grow in our own walk with Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.